This morning, I want to introduce to you somebody that has become very special to me, and we'll do that bumper video after I finish this, okay? So I'm so excited that you get to hear my favorite preacher. It's not because he grew up in northwestern Pennsylvania. Anybody here from Pennsylvania, give me a hoot and a holler, okay? Let us know. He's got to hear you, okay? Pennsylvanians, speak up. Don't be shy. Are they that shy in Pennsylvania? I didn't think so. It's not because he wanted to be a basketball coach when he was growing up. Do I have any basketball or coaches at all? Anybody here a coach? Oh, no. You guys are excited this morning. It's not because at the age of 22, he started preaching at Southeast Christian Church when they were about 120 folks in the church. And it's not because under his leadership over the next 40 years, that church grew to over 20,000 people. Can you imagine that? It's not because since he retired, he has led over 1,000 young pastors through his mentoring program. And I know that Dennis Crehand has also been to this, but each person that goes, we go to the Louisville Slugger plant there in Louisville, and he has these bats made with our name on the bats. And it says, this says, Tim Turner, Bob Russell Ministries, April 2007. And he has taken over 1,000 pastors through that. And again, if you think about the influence of that, you know, he preached over 20,000 people every week. But by mentoring these pastors, let's say the average membership of their churches is 200. You know, that's over 200,000 people through those pastors that he has had an influence on. That's an amazing thing. But that's not why he's my favorite pastor. It's not because of his preaching style, but that is my favorite preaching style. He doesn't have to shout at you. He doesn't have to pound the pulpit. He doesn't have to pull stunts to keep your attention. He just preaches the word. Bob is my favorite preacher because he is humble and faithful. Humble and faithful. I tell you, any time that I've needed to talk or to get advice, I'm a nobody, and I don't mean that. I'm not trying to diminish anything, but I'm just a little preacher of a little church in eastern North Carolina. But he has always had time to respond. He's had sound counsel. He has a compassionate heart. He is unashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so would you give my friend Bob Russell a warm Christ Church welcome?
Thank you, Tim, very much. I never really have liked you. No, I love you, preacher. And he's been a good friend over the years, and like his wife even more. Thank you for your kindness to me. Really good to be. I'm going to answer a question a lot of you are asking right now. I'm 80 years old. You were thinking about it. You were wondering. And now that you know, you're wondering whether I can remember anything, whether I'll live through this sermon or not. Let me tell you, I'm a year younger than Joe Biden. And Donald Trump is only a year and a half younger than me. And for the next 4 years, barring some miracle, one of those two guys is going to be leading you. And if you can be led by them for the next 4 years, you can listen to me for the next 30 minutes, the way I figure. I want to talk with you about keeping calm in troubled times. I want you to hear the word of the Lord about this from Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace be with you. Don't be anxious about anything. I can just hear the protest. Don't be anxious about anything. I've got a chemistry test this week, and if I don't pass that test, my dreams of becoming a doctor are shattered. Don't worry about anything. My daughter's getting married in a month, and we're way behind schedule. Don't worry about anything. My wife has just been diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. My husband has been acting distant lately. I fear he's having an affair. Our company's downsizing. I may lose my job. My grandson's in rehab for drug addiction. Our country seems to be coming unraveled. There's a threat of nuclear war in the Middle East. And you say, don't be anxious about anything? Anxiety may be my spiritual gift. I'm pretty good at it. Not only do we have all these daily pressures, we're constantly reminded of our own mortality, and that keeps us on edge. I performed a wedding several months ago, and the wedding took place in a quaint wedding chapel called Duncan Memorial Chapel outside of Louisville, Kentucky, where I live. And the wedding chapel is actually in the middle of a cemetery. In fact, I've got 2 burial plots in that very cemetery. But it's kind of remote, and I hadn't been there for a while, so I put on my GPS system to make sure I didn't miss it. But when I pulled into the cemetery, the GPS system said, you've now arrived at your final destination. I know that's true, but I don't want some woman up in the satellite reminding me of it. Is there any command that we disobey as frequently and as cavalierly as this one? Do not be anxious about anything. One medical journal labeled anxiety the most common mental health disorder in America. As I studied for this sermon, I was kind of surprised to read that anxiety is an increasing problem with teenagers and young adults today, and try to analyze why that is. Social media pressures. But anxiety is not just an old person's problem, it is a young person's problem. Before we study this biblical command against worry and examine the recommended cure, I want to share several introductory observations about worry that I think we need to review. The first is, there are different levels of worry. Just as there are different levels of anger, all the way from mild irritation to uncontrolled rage, so there are different levels of anxiety. Some people are just a little bit apprehensive, and then other people suffer panic attacks. And this passage doesn't say, don't be terrorized, don't be panicked. It says, don't be anxious. And the Greek word means, don't be pulled in different directions. Don't let your fear pull you one way and your faith tug another, not even a little bit. The second observation is, some temperaments are more prone to anxiety than others. Some of you here were born with a sanguine temperament. You just don't worry about anything. Everything's going to turn out okay. You just have a Pollyanna spirit. And then others of you, kind of like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Everything's bad. World's falling apart. It's the innate difference between Simon Peter and Doubting Thomas in the Bible. Simon Peter, kind of a sanguine temperament. Lord, if that's you, bid me to come walk on the water. I can do it. And Thomas, oh, we're going up to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. We're going to all die. Now, if you have a sanguine temperament, a Pollyanna spirit, your lack of anxiety may not be attributed to great faith. It's just the way you were born. You don't get ulcers from anxiety. You just give them to other people because you don't care about details. On the other hand, if you're a melancholy temperament and details matter and realism matters, you may have to battle anxiety every day for the rest of your life. It may be your besetting sin. Here's another introductory observation. There is a difference between concern and anxiety. Concern focuses on probable difficulties and takes action. But anxiety focuses on improbable difficulties and results in inaction. Anxiety is always asking, what if? What if we get hit with a hurricane? What if I get cancer? What if Putin drops a nuclear bomb? And there are things that we can't control. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked a lot about worry. But he didn't say you're supposed to be foolhardy and don't be concerned about anything in the future. Don't even bother to buy insurance. He said no man builds a tower without first sitting down and calculating the cost, or get halfway through and not be able to complete it, and you'll be embarrassed. So the Lord has not commanded you to be foolhardy, but he's saying don't be so stressed out about things you have no control over. The last verse that I read today, verse 9 of Philippians 4, says, whatever you've learned from me, put it into practice. Then the God of peace will be with you. Sometimes the best cure for anxiety is action. You're worried about that chemistry test? Well, study harder. You're worried about your health? Exercise more. Eat better. Go to the doctor. You're worried about dying and going to hell? Well, make sure you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and claim his promise. Whoever believes and is baptized should be saved. Don't be burdened with anxiety about things, however, that you cannot do anything about. One final observation. We worry about different things, but most of us struggle in one area or another. I was one of the first in our community to get the coronavirus. Wasn't some distinction I was anxious to get. And my doctor said to me, now you take your oxygen level every night, and if the oximeter ever reads below 90, you go straight to ER. One day I was feeling horrible, had a temperature. I took the oximeter out, took my oxygen level. It said 86. I said, oh, no, I've got to go to the ER. I got halfway to the garage, and I said, what am I doing? I am going to go and miss a night's sleep. They're going to observe me all night long. I am 77 years old. If I die tonight, that's okay. I'm going to bed. And I went to bed, and next morning I felt a lot better. I like to tell that story because it makes me look like a macho Christian. I'm not afraid to die. Maybe you are. But about 2 months later, there were race riots in Louisville. And I have a son who's a lieutenant on the police department. And I watched on television at 7:30 at night all the chaos that was taking place downtown. And I knew the danger. And I said to myself, I hope my son is nowhere near there. And just then, he walked by the TV screen, and my grandson said, there's Dad, there's Dad. And about 10 minutes later, a reporter said, two policemen been shot. And I'm telling you, I was a basket case of anxiety. Wringing my hands, pacing the floor for 10 minutes till we heard he was okay. Let's admit that we're all guilty of worry in one way or another. So we have no right to be judgmental about other people's fears. And we all need to listen carefully to this instruction in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I want you to notice something. This is a command. It is not a suggestion. He doesn't say, try to avoid worry if possible, or try not to worry. He commands, do not be anxious. That means when we get anxious, it's a sin. If the Bible says, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, we know when we do those things, we are sinning against God. But when the Bible says, do not be anxious, we kind of excuse it as kind of our respectable sin. But it is a sin in part because it is so harmful to us. You know, most of God's prohibitions are like guardrails trying to protect us from danger. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Well, worry actually decreases life expectancy. Anxiety ups the blood pressure, increases your chances of a heart attack, disrupts your digestion, creates ulcers. We say things like, I'll tell you what, I worried myself sick. Well, that's partially true. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety weighs down the heart. So we're commanded not to worry for our own physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. It's harmful to us. But worry is also a sin because it is a poor witness to others. I have a friend in Louisville who's a cardiologist, and he said years ago he delayed becoming a Christian for several years because he had two preachers who were patients who were terrified of dying. If we're always checking our pulse, wearing a mask when riding alone in the car, refusing to hug our own kids or grandkids for fear we get the coronavirus, even our own families, the people close to us, don't believe us when we sing that song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God. You see, courage inspires others to believe and do the remarkable. Cowardice destroys our witness and creates a barrier to faith, and that's why it's a sin. But mostly, worry is a sin because it insults the integrity of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, your heavenly Father cares for the birds of the air, and he cares for the lilies of the field. Will he not much more care for you, O you of little faith? Here's a dad who says to his family, I'm going to take all you kids to the amusement park on Saturday. And his eight-year-old says, Dad, what if we run out of gas? Dad, what if we can't find it? Dad, what if we can't afford to get in? Dad, what if I don't know which rides I can ride? Eventually, his father is going to be insulted by the challenges to his ability, his capability of being a father. Now, your heavenly Father promises to care for you. He says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus. And worry says, I don't know if you will. God says, with every temptation or test you face, I'll see that you can bear up underneath it or you can find a way out. And worry says, I'm not sure that'll be true for me. God says, all things are going to work together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. And anxiety says, I don't know that that'll be true for me. And when you worry, you're doubting the promises and the providence of God, and you're insulting your heavenly Father. Have you ever noticed how many of the Psalms have to do with overcoming fear? Oh, a lot of Psalms about don't be anxious, I'll trust God in my fearful time. It's mostly, I think, because the Psalms most were written by David. And every phase of his life, David faced pressure situations. When he was a young boy, he was a shepherd. He had said, I had to face a lion and a bear. That'll get your attention. Then as a soldier, he faced a mighty Goliath and even the king who was trying to assassinate him. Then as the king, his own son tried to perform a coup and overthrow his dad, and other nations were trying to destroy him. He lived under constant fear. That's why so many of the Psalms are, I will not fear when I'm under attack. I will trust the Lord. I'm going to share with you right now 7 Psalms that talk about not being anxious, not being fearful. One for every day. I think you'd be well to write these references down. Psalm 23, verse 4, you know. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 46:1-3, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Even if there's a nuclear war, we don't have to fear because God's going to take care of us. Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. Psalm 112:7-8. I really like this one. They will have no fear of bad news. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. And the last one, Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? There's so many promises that those who trust in the Lord will be provided for, will be protected, will be able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we're anxious, we say, I don't believe you, God. And it's a sin. Now, Philippians 4 informs us the cure for anxiety requires that we transform the way we think. Now, I want to warn you, this cure works. It is effective, but it is not easy. Remember Jesus meeting the man at the Pool of Bethesda who had not been able to walk for 38 years, and he asked him a strange question. He said, do you want to get well? And I want to ask you today, those of you who struggle with anxiety, do you want to get well? Or do you like just wallowing in worry and wringing your hands every day? If you want to get well, listen to what the Bible says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, to pray about everything means that prayer is your first reaction. You know, when you're faced with anxiety, you don't go first to the pill, you don't go first to the bottle, you don't go first to your favorite escape mechanism, you don't go first to a counselor. Now, you may need to go to a counselor. Sometimes you may need to take medicine, but you go first to God. He's not your last resort. He's the first responder, and he's capable of giving you a supernatural peace. Jesus concluded his section on the Sermon on the Mount about worry by saying, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then these things will be added to you. And to pray about everything means this is a daily discipline. It is not a once-in-a-lifetime petition. You can't pray about everything if you pray once a month. And he's not saying, hey, you pray, God, remove my anxiety, and it'll all be gone forever. He's saying, this is a daily discipline. The peace that God promises is like the manna in the wilderness. It's a daily provision, not a lifetime supply. Now, let me talk to some of you who, you would admit, I'm a novice at prayer. I'm not very good at prayer. Let me give you a practical suggestion. You etch out 10 or 15 minutes every morning, and you go off by yourself in a room where you know you won't be interrupted. Jesus calls it your closet. And you kneel down at a prayer, at a chair to show a spirit of submission to God, and you pray out loud so you can concentrate. And you, in the first part of that prayer, you just review what happened yesterday and thank God for getting you through. Thank God for the encounters. Thank God for the safe travel that you had. You review how he took care of you yesterday. And then you present the schedule for today, the people you expect to meet, the places you're going to go, the challenges that you face at work, and you ask him to bless you. And as you get into that rhythm of thanking God for what he did yesterday, praying for what is going to happen today, you begin to realize the providence of God. And you begin to understand, Lord, nothing's going to happen to me today that you and I can't handle together. Then he says, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now you think he's going to say, now you pray with intensity, or you pray with confidence. No, he says you pray with thanksgiving. There's something extremely therapeutic about first giving God thanks before you present your requests. I'm going to give you an example of how that happened to me. The most stressful, pressure-packed experience I ever had was about 3 years ago. I have a 26-year-old grandson who got really sick with COVID. In fact, he was in intensive care under sedation in a Nashville hospital for 77 days. He was on a ventilator, ECMO machine, taking blood out of one side of his neck, cleansing it, putting in the other side of his neck, a dialysis machine all at the same time. His wife had a baby born, always under sedation. He didn't meet for 2 months. And when we first learned that he had been taken to intensive care, we were very anxious. And then one Sunday evening, my wife and I were riding back from a speaking engagement. My wife was going over her texts, and all of a sudden she gasped and said, "Oh no, Bob, they've intubated Charlie." And she started to weep, which she seldom does. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and we wept together, and we joined hands and hugged, and then we prayed together. And I'm telling you, for 77 days, every day was filled with anxiety. Doctor told me, "You're down to divine intervention." And I'm so thankful to report to you today that God heard our cry. And Charlie recovered, met his newborn baby. It took him almost a year to recover physically. But at my 80th birthday party 6 months ago, he and his wife announced they're going to have a second child, and the second child is due today. So we're really, really thankful for that. But I mean, in the middle of that, I battled anxiety. And one morning I got up and I was so troubled, and I decided to put this scripture into practice. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. So on my knees, I went back and I reviewed everything I could remember in my life to give God thanks for. I thanked him that I grew up in northwestern Pennsylvania, that some of you are ashamed of, that, that I had godly parents. I had wonderful siblings. I thanked him that at age 8, for D.P. Schaefer, who preached the gospel, and I gave my life to Christ in my baptism. I thanked him. I went to a little country school where if you stood up, you could play sports, and I learned lessons from sports. And I thanked him for my call to become a minister and for Cincinnati Bible College and for the professors there, and that I met Judy Kate Thomas and married, and we had two sons, and I was called to Southeast Christian Church in Louisville when I was 22 years old, and all the wonderful people I met there and the great things that happened there and for my retirement. I'm telling you, when I got done thanking God for all the people and experience I'd had, I was almost sobbing. I said, "Oh God, you have spoiled me. All my life you've been so, so good. I have no right, Lord, to ask anything of you. But I got one big request today. Please heal my grandson." And I'm telling you, I got up from that prayer with a peace that passes understanding for that day. Pray about everything with a spirit of thanksgiving. And then look at the next verse. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent or praiseworthy. Think about these things. One of the best ways to cure anxiety is to fill your mind with positive thoughts. Jesus told a parable about a man who had a demon in his house, and he swept the demon out, but he didn't fill his house with anything, and seven demons worse than the first came in and filled the vacuum. So you got to do more than say, "I'm going to rid my mind of anxiety. I'm going to quit watching so much negative cable news. I'm going to quit hanging around with pessimistic friends who drag me down. I'm going to quit social media that has so many dark thoughts." No, you got to fill your mind with something. Fill your mind with positive thoughts. Look at this verse, Romans 8, 5, and 6. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So the way we overcome anxiety, we change the way we think. Now, how do we do that? How do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? Well, I'm going to share with you what I have concluded are the four most practical biblical steps that I can propose to help transform our thinking from anxiety to peace. The first one is this: memorize Scripture. There's nothing more noble, true, right, good, and pure than the Bible. We have a sharp young man in our church who, for a decade, battled pornography. Grew up in the church somehow in his teenage years. He got into that dark world. He would feel guilty, promise God wouldn't do it again, and he just rubber band right back into it. And it really troubled him, and it brought anxiety to him. Maybe he would be caught. Maybe his wife would find out. He's later married. And maybe he'd lose his salvation. He was anxious about everything. But then a mentor of his suggested to him that he memorized scripture, because David said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God." So he began by memorizing this passage I just read in Romans about let your mind be fixed on the things of the Spirit. And he began to experience some small victories. And he was so impressed with the power of memorizing scripture, he went on and he memorized the entire 8th chapter of Romans. And then he said, I'm filling my mind with scripture. I'm not going so much to pornography. And he was so impressed with that. I'm telling you, he memorized the entire book of Romans, 16 chapters. And he felt so filled with the Spirit and overcoming the temptation that he memorized the Sermon on the Mount. Then he memorized the book of James. And he just concluded, taken a few years, but he memorized the book of Hebrews. And he will look you in the eye and he will tell you, thank you. He will tell you the way I overcame that temptation was I memorized scripture. Now, I would suggest to you, if you want to overcome anxiety, take those 7 Psalms I gave you earlier, memorize one for every day. Now, I know it's not easy, but let me ask you, do you want to get well? Memorize scripture. The second thing is face the worst. Face the worst and trust that God will strengthen you to endure. Now, I know this sounds almost contradictory because I've just said, fill your mind with whatever is positive, and then I say, face the worst. But it's face the worst with a positive response that God's going to see me through. You ever notice how many times in Scripture the writers of the Bible did that very thing? Job said, even though he slay me, I will trust him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, if you throw us into the fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for God is with me. We will not fear even if the mountains fall and crash into the sea. God's our refuge. And Jesus said, now in the world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So face the worst and say, even if that happens, I'm going to survive with God's help. My son Rusty, in the midst of my grandson's illness, called me one day and said, Dad, I'm just really churning about Charlie today. The numbers don't look good. And it was just after a doctor had told me we're down to divine intervention. And I said, Rusty, let's be realistic. Let's face truth. Charlie may die. We're certainly praying that that's not the case, going to keep praying, but God doesn't always answer our prayers like we ask, or else we'd be running the universe, you know? That wouldn't be a good thing. So let's face the fact, he may, you know what? If Charlie dies, we're not going to be the first parents or grandparents to be there. If they got through it, we can too. And with God's help, we're going to get through it, and Charlie's going to go to heaven, and we're going to see him in heaven someday, and you know what? The Lord will sustain us, and we can be a positive witness about our faith. And somehow, facing the worst comforted, I think, both of us more than saying, hey, don't go there. Don't think about that. That's one thing you can't do. Face the worst and say, if that happens, somehow with God's help, we'll get through it. Here's a third suggestion. Live in the moment. Embrace today. Rejoice in the Lord always, he began this passage. Again, I say rejoice. If you're going to wait until all of life is perfect and you have no stress, no pressure to enjoy today, you're going to have a long wait. Because in the world, you're going to have trouble. And one of the keys of living a calm life in the midst of a traumatic world like we're in is just to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm going to make the most of today. There's a song that says that we have this moment to hold in our hands, to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come. But we have this moment today. If you're ground down by anxiety right now, you're going to ruin all of today. Corrie ten Boom says, worry doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow. It robs today of its strength. You got right now. Embrace 24 hours today. Make the most of it. Then lastly, fix your mind on eternity. Start getting passionate about heaven. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. I will guarantee you the reason you're ground down by worry, you got your mind on down here, on earthly things that are going to pass away anyway. Your kids, finances, health, relationships, future. She said, lift up your eyes. Set your affections on the things above. You're going to spend forever in heaven. Start thinking about it. Now, I said I just turned 80 years old. I'm thinking about heaven a whole lot more. Some guy the other day in Louisville said to me, Bob, I'm pre-planning my funeral. Would you do my funeral? I said, I will, but you better hurry up. I got to face facts, you know. But I'm closer than some of you to see God. I'm going to see God. I'm going to see angels. I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm going to meet my mother and dad and my sister. Think about that. You're going to spend forever there. This world and everything in it is going to pass away. And 10,000 years from now, the Bible says the sufferings of this present time are going to seem but a moment in light of eternity. And the more you think about what awaits you in heaven, the less significant. We used to sing a song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Remember that? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's why we come to church, to remember this world's not our home anyway. I got a brother who's a preacher. My brother and I have always competed with each other, ever since he's little, 3 years younger, and he's always bigger. Wiffle ball in the backyard, shooting horse in the backyard. I went to Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, and I stayed 40 years. He went to his church, Lakeside Christian Church in Northern Kentucky. He stayed 40 years and 1 month. But John retired shortly after I did from the local pastor. And several months back, he got a telephone call from a lady in his church. And she said, Brother John, I know you're retired, but I still consider you my pastor. Would you come visit me in the hospital? The doctor said my disease is terminal. I may not leave the hospital. And I've got a question I want to ask you, and I would really appreciate it if you'd come visit me. My brother said, I really like this woman. Everybody liked her, but I didn't want to go visit her because I knew she was going to ask me, why did God let this happen to me? Or what's it like to die? And both those questions are tough to answer. And I knew she had a lot of friends and relatives, and I'd be in the hospital room with a whole bunch of people, and she'd ask me that question, and it's just awkward to answer. I didn't want to go. She said, but I went because I love her, and I went, walked into the room, and nobody was there. And I couldn't get over how joyful she was. Oh, Brother John, so good to see you. We miss you so much. You've come at the perfect time. All my relatives are down in the cafeteria eating. We're all by ourselves. I can't thank you enough for coming. Here, sit down beside me on the bed. I've got a question I want to ask you. And she grabbed his hand. She said, now let's get right to it while we have privacy. Here's my question. When I get to the other side, is there any message you want to pass on to somebody over there? She said, I know your parents got to be so proud of you. Anything you want me to tell your mom and dad? And John said he could barely pray. He was so choked up because he knew he was in the presence of somebody facing life's most anxious moment, and the Holy Spirit was lifting her up, and she was joyful and gleeful about what waited her on the other side. And can I say to you today, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will day by day guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Tim Turner, Christy, for this church, elders of this church. What a good church. Thank you for the witness they are here in Greenville. Thank you for the longevity of Tim's ministry and for the consistency of standing for truth in this church. I pray your blessing, your Holy Spirit, upon this place. Thank you for these people who gather here week by week, that we can be strengthened by the truth of your word. And I pray that right now, you would give us a peace that the world doesn't understand. That you'd wipe the furrow from our brow and you'd cease the trembling in our fingers. You put a smile of joy on our face and we'd say, you know what? God's in control. There's nothing going to happen to me today that he and I can't handle together. I'm going to make the most of this day. I pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and our Prince of Peace.